as you know, last week with the flu, and I really don't recommend it to anybody. So if you can avoid it at all costs, do. I want to appreciate Alan for on the last moment kind of filling in for me, doing a great job on a review of the ministry of angels around the birth of Christ, and I appreciate that very much, Alan. Well, you're going to get a leftover Christmas message, somewhat warmed over, so I hope that the Lord will bless you in this second reminder of just the glory of Christmas that we can celebrate this time of year. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly Matthew chapter 1. You know, during the Christmas season, we enjoy reviewing many of the great events and truths that took place around the birth of our Lord. But my message this morning is that Christmas is really bigger than the sum total of all of those unique events that took place around Christ's birth. Christmas is bigger than the Virgin who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christmas is bigger than angels appearing to shepherds during the night. It's bigger than the star of Bethlehem guiding the Magi from the east to bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby Jesus. Now really, Christmas is all about not just those events, as glorious and wondrous as they are to remember, but they're about the person who was born and what he accomplished. Christmas is celebrating the coming of Emmanuel, which is God with us. The birth of Jesus, whose name means Yahweh saves. So much so that the angel told Joseph that he would save his people from their sins. Christmas is all about drawing back the curtain to unveil the arrival of the Son of God. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is to look at Christmas from a little bit of a different perspective. Maybe if we had a kaleidoscope and we could hold it up to our eye and turn it just a little bit, which would change the whole picture of what we see in Christmas. Because this morning what I'd like for us to do is to look at the birth of Christ from the perspective of what God is doing through redemptive history. It's about the birth of Christ that we have really the coming of a new Israel. By the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, our Lord brings about the dawning of a new Israel into the world. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is to show how primarily in Matthew's Gospel, that there is an intention to draw a parallel between the life of Christ as he patterns Old Testament Israel, and how many of the events of Old Testament Israel are being reenacted in the birth narrative in the early years of our Lord's ministry. Because what Matthew in particular, as I'm proposing to you this morning, is attempting to present the birth of Christ and those early events in our Lord's ministry as the coming of a new Israel to accomplish a new people of God through a new covenant. So really what Christmas is all about, it's more than about angels, it's more than about a virgin birth, it's about the dawning of God's new Israel. That Jesus Christ is now coming to reinstitute a new people of God fashioned after a better covenant. And we see this really unfolded for us in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel. You see, the old Israel of the Old Testament was by and large a failure of a nation. They had great covenants, they had great promises, but they just didn't have the heart. And so Israel of old, by and large, throughout their history in the Old Testament, was a nation of idolaters, it was a nation of unbelievers, and it completely failed to live up to their high calling. Their covenants were holy and good, but their covenants were inferior and faulty. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, the author says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." Because the covenant that they had was a faulty covenant. The first covenant was old and had become obsolete and ready to disappear, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. But Christ brings to us a new covenant, a more excellent ministry, a better covenant enacted on better promises, so that with the birth of Christ and with Christmas, God plans to establish a new Israel, a true and spiritual Israel, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is the very work that the Son of God was sent from heaven to accomplish. He came to establish a new Israel and create a new people who by the power of the Spirit would be able to do what Old Testament Israel never could do. So the glory of Christmas is really that Jesus Christ Himself would become a new Israel, and that He would reenact within His early life the major events of Old Testament Israel, thus signifying that God is establishing a new covenant Israel in light of the failure of Old Covenant Israel. And this will be dramatized in Matthew's Gospel in the events of the birth narrative and also in the early chapters of our Lord's ministry. And I'd like for us this morning to focus upon this glorious Christmas theme of Jesus Christ as the birth of the new Israel of God. What I'd like for us to do in examining this is to begin with Matthew chapter 1. And if you notice in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1 of that chapter, we are told the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And already we see that in Matthew's mind, he is beginning to present to us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And notice the first thing that we learn in the genealogy, that Jesus Christ is descended from Abraham. Now, it's interesting, in these first two verses, we find the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, as you begin to stop there, you begin to see what I think Matthew is trying to accomplish. He is drawing a parallel between Abraham and the birth of Isaac with the birth of Jesus Christ, which will follow in verses 18 and following. So what do we have? Let's think back with Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, Old Testament Israel. And yet that nation began with the birth of his first and only son that came through Sarah, Isaac. And yet what were the events of the birth of Isaac? Well, it was a very miraculous birth. It was a birth that required God's intervention. Because at the time of the birth of Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, and in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that Abraham contemplated his own body as good as dead, and he contemplated the womb of Sarah, his wife, and her womb was as good as dead. There's no way they could have a child. It was impossible. They were well beyond those prime years of giving birth to children. And yet the promise was they would have a child. And so miraculously, Isaac is born. So that the beginning of Israel as a nation begins with the miraculous birth of a son. And it seems to me that following this pattern, now in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew begins to show the parallel between the birth of Isaac, if you will, and the birth of the new Isaac, or the new Israel, Jesus Christ, because his birth is now a miraculous birth. We have read of it already, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So now we see that Jesus Christ follows the pattern of Isaac, because his birth is also a miraculous birth, even far more miraculous than that of the Old Testament Isaac, because there at least there is a human father involved. But with Jesus Christ, the new Israel, there isn't even a human father involved at all. There is a heavenly father, but he is born after the Spirit, by the conception work of the Spirit of God in the womb of Mary. So that there is, in a sense, Jesus Christ's birth begins the pattern, really, of him being a new Israel to accomplish what the old Israel could not. So it begins to reenact this even in his life. Well, after this miraculous birth, we now go to Matthew chapter 2. And here we find that the birth of Christ follows the history of Israel in other very significant ways, and particularly the Egyptian experience that Israel endured, and also that Christ himself will reenact. As you're familiar with Matthew chapter 2, remember that Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph, one of his sons, was envied by his brothers and sold into slavery. And obviously, where did he end up at? He ended up in Egypt. And by the providence and blessing of God, he became second in command under Pharaoh. Eventually, a famine came into the land where Jacob and his other sons were living. And they had to flee to Egypt for protection. They stay in Egypt for approximately 430 years until, under the leadership of Moses, they come back into the land of Canaan. And it's interesting that this is chronicled in Matthew chapter 2 as Christ's own personal history and experience reenacts that Egyptian experience that Israel had in the Old Testament. Notice, if you will, for example, that Jesus also goes to Egypt. He stays for a period of time, and then he leaves Egypt and comes back into the promised land. Just like the nation Israel did in the Old Testament, so Jesus Christ does, as he himself takes on the embodiment of being the new Israel of God. Let's look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now the circumstances of going to Egypt are certainly different between the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, but it seems as if that there is a divine plan being carried out here. There is a parallel of histories where the nation of Israel encountered certain events, went to certain places, and now Jesus Christ, in a similar way, is reenacting that himself. It's also interesting that who was it that brought Old Testament Israel into Egypt? It was Joseph. And there's even a similarity of names, because now in the life of Christ, his father Joseph is the one who takes his family into Egypt and then brings them back. But notice what happens also. While they're in Egypt, there is the slaughter of the male infants. Remember in Exodus chapter 2, what did Pharaoh do out of his jealousy at how large the nation of Israel had grown? What did he try to do to them? Do you remember? Pharaoh actually commanded the midwives to kill all the baby boys. Now, of course, they were godly and they feared the Lord and they refused to do that. And because of that, he ordered that all of the Hebrew women must take their baby boys and throw them into the Nile River. Well, reenacting that similar scene, what is it that King Herod does in Matthew chapter 2? After Jesus escapes from his clutches, he now orders that all the male boys be slaughtered. There was a parallel between going to Egypt and this whole this concept of these babies being slaughtered. And it's interesting that as Israel in the Old Testament is called God's firstborn, so is Jesus Christ. So here Christ is recapitulating or repeating the history of Israel. And then eventually Christ returns back into the land of Israel. Israel did it 430 years later. Christ did it so many months or years later. But here Matthew tips his hand that he's actually trying to draw a parallel between the history of Israel and the history of Jesus Christ. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, look at what Matthew writes. He remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now that expression, "out of Egypt I called my son," comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And in that prophet, in that portion of Scripture, what the prophet is talking about is God calling his nation of Israel, his son, out of Egypt, out of that Egyptian bondage. But Matthew takes the very same prophecy and applies it to God calling Jesus out of Egypt back into the promised land. You see, Matthew is thinking in terms of Jesus reenacting the history of Israel. Because Christmas is not just about the birth of a baby. It's about the birth of a new dawning plan of redemption that Christ Himself is fulfilling as He is reenacting the major events of Old Testament Israel, showing where they failed, He will succeed, so that He is the new Israel of God. Well, let's move on. Matthew chapter 3. Israel is brought out of Egypt, and they're on their way back to the land of Israel. Christ reenacts that, but on the way they must cross the Red Sea and pass through the waters. And this is viewed in as a picture of baptism in the Old Testament. Excuse me, according to the Apostle Paul, as he thought back on this event, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So as Israel, Old Testament Israel, is coming out of Egypt, they now pass through the Red Sea, which Paul says is a symbol or a picture of a baptism into Moses. And notice that they're baptized in the cloud and in the sea. The sea would certainly be a reference to water. And I think what we see paralleled next in Matthew chapter 3 is the baptism of Christ in verses 13 through 17. So that as Israel must be baptized into Moses, so Christ must be baptized. There's that historical parallelism also. But also in the 1 Corinthians 10 passage, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does it mean they were baptized in the cloud? What was the cloud that was referring to back in those days of Israel's exodus out of Egypt? Well, we know that there was a cloud of smoke by day and fire by night that led the nation through their wilderness wanderings, and that they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And as that happened to Israel, so with Christ. Because what happens after His baptism? Suddenly, this wasn't a cloud, but what the cloud represented, I think, was the presence of the Spirit descended down upon Christ at His baptism. The exact historical chronological events may not line up exactly, but the thematic tracing of these events to me is very significant. So the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night is a picture of what the Spirit of God now does as He descends upon Christ after His baptism and begins to guide Him through His life. And again, you can see how the Old Testament nation of Israel, their history is being reenacted through Jesus Christ. And it gives us, I think, a different perspective in viewing what Christmas is all about. So thus, as Israel was baptized by both the sea and the cloud, so Christ is baptized in water and receives the Spirit in full measure. And I think we see again that what Christmas is intending to unfold for us is a new phase in God's redemptive program where Jesus Christ Himself becomes the new Israel and reenacts for us those major historical events so as to identify Himself as the new Israel of God. Well, let's move on to chapter 4 of Matthew. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, once the Spirit comes upon Jesus, what does it do? It begins to lead Him around. Leads Him out into the wilderness for 40 days. And what does that parallel? What does that reenact? Well, it reenacts the cloud, a fire by day and or fire by night and cloud by day that led the physical nation of Israel in the Old Testament through the 40 years of wilderness wandering. There is a reenactment of 40 years of wilderness wandering and 40 days in the wilderness that clearly seems to suggest a parallelism in the lives of Jesus Christ and Old Testament Israel. Notice also in verse 1 of chapter 4, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Just as the cloud led Old Testament Israel, so the Spirit leads New Testament Israel. And they're both led into the wilderness to be tempted. But as Israel continually failed her testings in the wilderness, the new Israel continually succeeds. For example, Israel of old was tempted by a lack of bread and she grumbled against Moses, but Christ was tempted by the devil with bread, having a lack of bread, and yet he gloriously trusts in God and does not grumble. Israel of old was tempted to worship their idols in the wilderness, and they did because they brought many of their Egyptian idols with them into the wilderness. But the new Israel is also tempted with the worship of the devil, but he refuses, being steadfast in his worship of God the Father. Israel of old was tempted to presume upon God's protection as the devil tempted him to cast himself down off the pinnacle. And so Old Testament Israel was also tempted to presume on God's protection when they charged disobediently forward into the promised land after they had disbelieved the report of the 12 spies. They charged ahead. They presumed that God would give them the victory and protect them. And of course, through their sin, they were greatly humiliated in battle. But when the new Israel is tested in a similar way, he triumphs, he overcomes. So that in every case, the new Israel shows himself superior to the old. You see the parallels going on between the old history of Israel and the life of Jesus Christ. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Because Israel now in the wilderness must stop at Mount Sinai and receive the law, only in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 we find the new Israel who goes to another mount, but instead of receiving the law, he gives the law. He gives the Sermon on the Mount. As a parallel between Israel standing at Mount Sinai receiving from God that law, now Jesus Christ as the new Israel, the new Moses, is the one who becomes the lawgiver. And he's the one who is also the law keeper. He is also the sinless Son of God. So that throughout the history of Israel, we see a people who continually failed. They sinned against God. They turned away from the Lord. They never lived up to their high calling. And so God is refashioning a new Israel, starting a new people of God, which is connected with the old through the remnant. That all of the unbelieving element is discarded like the husk of a piece of grain. And yet that inner core belief and faith is now continued on into the new covenant people as a new Israel of God establishes this new people who by the Spirit of God will triumph in faith where before the old Israel never could. Christ becomes that new Israel. He becomes that new Moses. As Moses spoke as a prophet in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, so God tells Moses, and I will put my words in all that I commanded him. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He became that new Moses. He spoke forth that new word to the people of God so that he embodies within himself a new Israel because God is starting a new work afresh through Jesus Christ. Now there are other parallels that in my mind suggest that Matthew is trying to draw this historical relationship between Old Testament Israel and the historical events of the life of Jesus Christ. There are other similarities which would, in my mind, tighten this connection even closer. For example, Christ chose 12 disciples. Why 12? Well, I think to reenact or to pattern after the 12 tribes of Israel. The Israel of old had 12 tribes. The new Israel has 12 disciples. And they would ultimately constitute this new Israel of God, who are born not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that is why the Church of Jesus Christ, all who are now connected to the new Israel by faith, become the new Israel themselves. That is why every believer today who has faith in Christ as the new Israel now participates in that new standing, that new covenant standing, and we now become the people of God through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaks of the church using language of Old Testament Israel, saying this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Old Testament Israel failed to do that. And yet, all believers connected with Jesus Christ are now constituted as a new Israel in Christ. So that now we are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, who are enabled by the Spirit of God to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. So that now, because Jesus Christ became the new Israel, all who are in covenant connection with Him through faith are also now joined into that glorious body. Notice also that Christ provides His own circumcision. As Old Testament Israel had their circumcision of the flesh, so New Covenant Israel also has their circumcision of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 speaks of this when Paul writes that in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that Christ is the new Israel and all who are connected with Christ become a part of that new Israel. We have our own circumcision. Not one of the flesh, but one by the Spirit, made without hands, made by Christ Himself. We also now become the true Jew in Christ. As Romans 2 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." So that if you are connected by faith to Jesus Christ as our new Israel, you also now become that new Israel. You become that true circumcision who is made so by the Spirit of God. In addition to this, Jesus Christ is likened to that new Israel because as the new Israel, as the Old Testament Israel propagated itself through the physical seed, Jesus Christ now is described in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, as the one seed of the Abrahamic covenant. Not many seeds, as many, but just one seed, Jesus Christ. So that the covenant and the blessings and the promises of Abraham are now fulfilled in the one seed, Christ. And all who are connected to Christ by faith now participate in the blessings of all of what Old Testament Israel was promised but never could possess because of their lack of faith. And finally, at the end of our Lord's life, we return full circle as He again reenacts for us the picture of Abraham and Isaac. Because as you remember, in Abraham's experience, God told him to go and sacrifice His only begotten son. And there He took His son up on the mount, Mount Moriah, probably the same place that Christ was crucified on. And there He offered up His own son. But God stayed His hand and provided that ram caught in a thicket. But this was a picture of what the new Isaac would accomplish for us on the cross as God the Father sacrificed His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. So what is Christmas all about? Is it just the story of the star of Bethlehem guiding the Magi? Is it the miracle of the virgin birth? Is it about the angels? Yeah, it's about all of that. They add glory and they add a sense in which the curtain is being drawn back. But see, the real story is about the baby that was born. Who was he and what did he accomplish? And I propose to you that it was Matthew's design to show to us that the birth of Jesus Christ was none other than the birth and the unfolding and the dawning of the new Israel of God. And that even in the life of Christ, even in embedded within the birth narrative and in those early years of His life, there would be a reenactment of the history of Old Testament Israel. Only here it would be through the new Israel of Jesus Christ. That He would accomplish all that Old Testament Israel could not accomplish. That He would give us all that they never could have in the new covenant. That He would do all of that. That within Himself He might constitute a new Israel. Not born after the flesh, but born after the Spirit. That all who by faith in Jesus Christ now become a true Israel in Him. You see, that to me is what I think part of the glory of Christmas is all about. It's about redemptive history. It's about the big picture of what God is accomplishing. It's more than just the miraculous little events around the birth of our Lord. But it's about what God is accomplishing in creating a new covenant people so that all who see their sin and embrace this Jesus Christ by faith can be grafted into that new covenant Israel and enjoy all the blessings that only Jesus Christ can give. And brethren, as Israel eventually made her way into the promised land, we also as the Israel of God are on our way ultimately into the presence of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you numbered among the Israel of God? Have you found yourself attached by faith to Jesus Christ? Well, without that, there is no hope. There's nothing but hell. that Jesus Christ comes as the new Israel of God to establish a new people washed by faith in the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, that we might be a people for God's own possession. Praise God for what Jesus Christ accomplished for us through His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. To Christ be the praise as our new Israel. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the marvel of Scripture, Lord, that sets forth such beautiful parallels and pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Father, our minds do not fully understand the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. But we thank You, Lord, that in all of the marvels of the virgin birth, the coming of the angels and the star of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the magi, that all of this just adds glory and weight to the coming of One who would be in Himself a new Israel of God. And Lord, we can only pray that our pale eyes and weak vision of these glorious events might see more clearly the glory of Jesus Christ, far more than just a miraculous birth, but the coming of One who would inaugurate within Himself a new covenant people of God. And Lord, we pray that by faith in Him, that everyone here this morning might find their soul's rest in the salvation and the redemption that only Jesus Christ can accomplish. We thank You that though Israel had their lambs, which though they could not take away sin, provided a picture of what Jesus Christ, the only true Lamb of God, would do on Calvary. We thank You that in Him we have a sure hope of complete forgiveness of our sins. Lord, give us the faith that we might embrace all that Jesus Christ is, that we might glory not only in His birth, but in what He came to accomplish as the new Israel of God. Thank You for this. Fill our hearts with His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.